words, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time that we could come before you and we can bring our petitions and our prayer requests and we can find your ear hearing us at your throne of grace. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can spend in the Word of God. Thank you for these studies that we have embarked upon on the 25 behaviors of a Christian, and pray that you would just continue to impress those upon our hearts deeply, that we might become more like your Son. I pray that you would now bless our time in the Word of God as we open it and as we glean from it and we find our comfort and our strength from it. In Jesus' name. Well, please join me in your Bibles, if you would, in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. And we come tonight in our studies of the 25 behaviors of a Christian to our 10th behavior of a true Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believer in Jesus Christ, who you'll remember is no longer under the law, but is walking by grace and by the fruit of the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God. You recall in looking at these 25 behaviors how they are set up by the apostle according to categories. The first set of three behaviors found in verse 9 are concerned with how we personally are to conduct ourselves as, we might say, little Christs. We are to make sure that our love be, look at verse 9, love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. We are to abhor that which is evil, to hate that which is evil. We are to cling hard to, hard and fast to that which is good. In verse 10, verses 10 through 13, actually, which are currently in we're currently in the middle of studying right now, but we have before us our duty toward the family of God, or to say it another way, our duty toward the household of faith. And we can see this contextually indicated for us by a couple one another phrases found in verse 10, which actually carries us on through to verse 13. So, what is our duty, which we looked at so far, toward the family of God? Well, it's in verse 10. We are to be kindly affectioned in brotherly love one toward another. Also in verse 10, we are to prefer one another. And then in verse 11, we are not to be slothful in the matter of our diligence for the Lord. In verse 11, we are to be fervent or boiling, you remember, in spirit, in the things of the Lord. And at the end of verse 11, we are to be serving the Lord. Or to put it another way, we are to be bondslaves of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, it is our duty to the household of faith, as we left it off last time, to be, here it is, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. And if you were here this past Lord's Day, you would have heard more about that. I don't believe the Lord would have us, as I think about it, to be walking around among each other, confounded and dumbfounded and in the doldrums of our existence, as though we have nothing in which to hope for, nothing in which to live for. For if you are regenerated, you are truly saved tonight in Christ Jesus, we have a great hope in the Lord. We have, or we should have, great confidence and assurance in our standing, in our position, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been brought into union with Him. And that is something that can never be taken away from us, no matter what it is that we go through here below. Yes, we have great cause for being incredibly and exceedingly glad in our hearts, don't we? And we have been positioned, and our lives are hid, as I think what Paul says in Colossians 3:3, our lives are hid with Christ in God. And we know, because we are in union with Christ, that what we may go through, God is allowing us to go through it. And we can go through it carrying this expectation in our hearts that He is in control and that we are His child and He is our God, and He is doing what is best for us so that we might be brought to God's good and expected end. Just as He said to the children of Israel in Jeremiah 29. Now, this ninth behavior and last behavior that we looked at this past Lord's Day in the very beginning portions of verse 12 there is the very reason why we can, with the Spirit of God's help, of course, effectively carry out the next behavior that you see in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me, which is that of being patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. In other words, because we are rejoicing in hope, because we are exceedingly glad in our confidence in the Lord and having been brought in union with the Lord, we are able now to perfectly persist against any obstacles or endure any suffering that comes our way, no matter what form, no matter how severe. But you see, if you and I don't have hope in the Lord, or we don't stand in the grace wherein we are positioned, and we are not rejoicing in our hope in the Lord, or resting in our confidence or assurance or expectation of what the Lord has accomplished or will accomplish on our behalf, then when pressures arise, obstacles, hurdles of life come before us, and they will, inevitably, they will come before us all at some time or another, then we are going to crumble under the load. And we are going to trip up, and we are going to fall hard. And we are going to basically do the opposite of what we see here in the middle of verse 12. And we'll become impatient. We'll become non-enduring through our trials and through our tribulations. Really, as I looked at all three behaviors in verse 12, they are importantly linked together. And I think I mentioned this past Lord's Day, as Paul in verse 12, he shares the fourth, you remember, of five triplets that are here in these series of behaviors that we have been looking at. In verse 9 was the first triplet. Then in verse 10, you'll find the second triplet. And then in verse 11, you'll find the third triplet. And now in verse 12, you'll find the fourth triplet, and you'll see the fifth one that's in verse 16 that we'll look at in a future day. And what you discover with each of these triplets of behaviors, very interesting, is that they aren't triplets just by virtue of the fact that they appear in the same verse. As we realize, I don't know if you realized or not, but the Bible originally was not written with verse and chapter divisions. Some King James only people might differ on that, but that is the case. My Hebrew Bible and my Greek Bible do not have those. If you have those original texts, but they are triplets, and I mention them as triplets because in each instance, the behaviors that you find are bunched in threes and are wonderfully linked together and related in some way. In verse 12, for instance, God calls us to be rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in Him. And it's only as we are doing this, understand, that we can be patient in tribulation. And it's while we are rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation that He expects us to be driven by a steadfastness in prayer unto Him, which is the very next or the third in that verse 12 there. instant in prayer. So do you see how they're linked together? It's actually the same sort of thing in the other triplets, in verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 11, in verse 16. Let me just give you an example in verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. He says, not slothful in business or diligence, not lazy in our diligence, not lagging behind in our diligence. And then he says, fervent, which means boiling over in spirit, and then serving the Lord. Here's how they're related. The first one, slothful in business or not lagging behind in diligence, is our outward worship. Fervent in spirit is our inward worship to the Lord. And then serving the Lord is our upward service to the Lord. So they're all linked together. So this tenth behavior that we are looking at here tonight is linked to the ninth behavior that we looked at this past Lord's Day. And you and I cannot carry out behavior 10 unless we first come to grips and we've learned to exercise behavior 9. Now, let's do, as we have done along the way here, a little word study of the tenth behavior, patient in tribulation. And let's begin by looking at what exactly we are to be patient in before we look at patience here, actually, and what it means. It says we are to be patient in what? In tribulation. The word thlipsis in the Greek language for tribulation is found, I found this interesting, some 45 times in the New Testament. And it doesn't always appear with the exact rendering tribulation, even though it's rendered this way 21 times out of the 45. 18 times you'll see the word thlipsis rendered or translated as affliction or as afflicted. 3 times the word is translated trouble. Once it's rendered as anguish, and once it's rendered as persecution, and once it's rendered as burdened. The literal meaning of the word here means, are you ready? It means a pressing together, a pressure being put on something. And it's normally speaking in terms of outward circumstances of life that are putting that pressure on as they bear down heavily upon us and they press us from all sides, if you will, almost suffocating us. They press in on us. And we almost feel as it were, as I thought about it, if you were to be a vegetable, you were, we know about Veggie Tales, but you were a tomato. You were a tomato. And as we are pressed in by trials and pressures of life from many sides and what seems to be like every side, and there seems to be no way out, but we very often react like a tomato and we burst forth and we make a mess. Isn't that what happens when you burst forth as a tomato? You make a mess. And that's what we are encouraged not to do. But rather the very opposite, which we'll look at in a moment in the verb here. But first, I want to mention, and perhaps you can help me to do this, but let me ask this question. What kinds of things specifically may fall under this word tribulation here? Can anyone help with that? Don't be afraid. Just shout it out. Illness. Yeah, some pressures that maybe you're going through right now. Or that you've gone through in the past. Illness being one. What else?
Finances.
Financial problems. Yep. Back problems. I can relate to that with my wife. What else?
Loss of job.
Car trouble, yep, flat tire, or
something else, engine stops. Falling out with friends. Yeah, conflict with friends, with individuals. Anything else? Persecution. Yeah, and usually for us, at least in our country at this point, it's pretty mild. It might be in the form of rejection or ridicule, maybe amid our peers. Marriage conflicts, pressures from the boss at work, some physical malady. We already talked about illness, some sickness. Maybe it's a wayward family member that's not living for the Lord. So these kinds of things at different times of life, they press in on us. I believe this word encompasses all of these things, and sometimes more than just one. As I thought about it, usually they come in clusters from all different directions and at the same time, don't they? And if we are like a tomato, if we're fragile, if we're easily bruised, my wife's always telling me when you go to the grocery store, oh, don't put the vegetables on the bottom. You know, they're going to bruise. But we're going to bruise if we're like a tomato, and readily we're going to explode and we're going to burst forth eventually our contents. And that's not going to be too great. The contents that many a times leaves an indelible mark, an indelible stain. Isn't that right? And we call it a poor testimony. Which brings us to the verb portion of our study, which basically tells us, don't be like a tomato that bursts forth its contents while under pressure from all sides, but be like an immovable piece of steel. That's basically what we're being told by the apostle here. Let me explain. The verb patient here, which tells us what we are to be in the midst of tribulation, is a compound Greek word. It's a word that I've mentioned often from the pulpit. It's the word hupomeno. Hupomeno. With the prefix hupo, and many of you know what that means, hupomeno means under. And the root part of the word meno, it actually means to remain, or it means to abide, or it means to preserve, or not to recede, or to flee. And together it means to remain under, or to abide under, to preserve under, not to recede, or not to flee from under something. But going back to the 10th behavior here in Romans, here, the idea here is, here you are, if you can just picture it, you're like a table without legs. You say, just hold on, okay? You're a table without legs to hold it up, whatever is on top of that table, and you're under the table. And the table is representative of all your various trials and your tribulations that are pressing in upon you. And you and I are to, here it is, we are to remain under that table. We are not to flee. We are not to recede. We are not to shrink back or diminish from under it. But we are to remain under the weight of it, abide under the weight of it, preserve ourselves under the weight of it. Don't lose your contents like a tomato. But by your hope in the Lord, here it is, by rejoicing in hope in what God has done for you in Christ and what he's promised to do in the future and he will do in the future in Christ, but be like a piece of steel that's under that table, under the weight of that table, and hold up, remain under, preserve under those pressures. I think of what James, a half-brother of our Lord, told the oppressed Christians in James chapter 5 and verse 8, who were being pressed in upon by the unbelieving rich of their day, who were refusing to pay them what they had worked for so that they might eat and so that they might live and they might feed their families. But he said, be patient. And here the word is makrothumeo instead of hupomeno, which actually means long-spirited, and it's in terms of relationship to people rather than circumstances. And then he says this, he says, establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. And the word establish actually means to make firm. It means to strengthen, if you will, to pour iron into your heart, not to become hard-hearted, but to pour iron in, to be stable, to be firm in the Lord. And why? He then goes on to mention here the reason, the hope. He says, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. James is saying this, all this pressure that's being put on you by the rich, all this affliction, firm yourselves under it. As you remember that the Lord is coming soon, your glorious hope, and he will vindicate his righteousness in you and through you, and he will make all wrongs right. So remain under. But going back to the 10th behavior in Romans chapter 12, we are to become firm, beloved. We are to be firm under the weight of life circumstances that press in on us as we fix our hope in the Lord. To, if you will, firm ourselves up by the grace and the help of God's Spirit like a piece of steel under the load, to remain there, don't flee, don't recede, but persevere under it and preserve under it. When upon us and when we are going through things, we so often think and we feel, well, it would be so good to get out from under this. It would be so good to run from this problem. And sometimes we can and sometimes we can't. Or perhaps we think it's awfully tempting to just throw in the towel, to give up, to give in, to burst like a tomato. But we need to understand something, actually several somethings, that I want to just quickly present, and I want to share a couple little illustrations, and then we'll pick up on this next week as I want to spend a decent amount of time in prayer tonight. But here is why we should patiently endure or remain under trials, as Romans 12:12 says. And I'm going to give you four things. Number one. Each of these trials are allowed and or sent by the Lord, and he in his divine sovereignty has made them the inevitable fact of everyone of our lives without exception. He's made them the fact of every one of our lives without exception. In other words, all Christians go through trials. And some, because they're even more faithful, will go through even greater trials for the Lord. So number one, each of these trials are allowed and or sent by the Lord, and he is, in his sovereignty, he has made them the inevitable fact of our lives. Number two, each of these trials and all of these trials that come into my life, Christian, they are meant to strengthen me further. I know that's hard to believe, but they're meant to strengthen me further in the Lord and to cause me to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Number three, each of these trials are for the purpose that I might become weak and non-trusting in myself and strong and trusting only in the Lord. And number four, each of these trials are for the purpose that he might work out his good, his glory in and through our lives. Now, next time, I want to deal scripturally with those four very good reasons why we ought to behave according to Romans 12:12 and remain under the trials and the tribulations that come into our life. You see, tribulation and remaining under in our tribulation as a Christian, which is the only way that we can truly benefit from it, as God desires us to do, is actually a blessing from God. You say a blessing? Yeah. Take it away, and the things that I just mentioned would not be probable. They would not be possible, those four things I just mentioned. God has seen fit to use tribulations in our lives as a way to blessing. And we'll look at how that is from a scriptural standpoint next time. But let me close by sharing a couple little stories, or illustrations actually, excerpts with you that perhaps will help get across this point. How something that is so hard, how something that is so difficult, such an obstacle, can actually be a blessing, and it can be a benefit to our lives. And the first one's written by a man by the name of Aesop Jones, and he says this. He says, one man, a golf enthusiast, was telling another man how hard it was on a certain course to drive the ball over a ditch that lay between the tee and the green. Why don't they fill up the ditch? Asked the second man. He then goes on and says, an old lady was watching a game of tennis and saw how often the ball was driven against the net. Why don't they take down the net? She asked. He goes on and he says this. It is hard for many to comprehend the value of obstacles, of hazards, of hindrances. They cannot understand the joys of the chase. They never entered into the delight of overcoming. If the time ever comes when all our ditches are filled, all our nets taken down, life will be too tame to live. Let us praise God daily for the hurdles in the way. Face them cheerily and rejoice over them with a shout, unquote. He's got it exactly right. And we'll bring this out next week, Lord willing, as we look scripturally at this. The second illustration, which appeared in the Old Daily Bread, written by M.R. Dehan II, is this. He says this, a University of Michigan microbiologist tells his students that the human body is made up of 10 trillion cells, which are home to some 100 trillion bacteria. This claim is supported by a University of Pennsylvania research group who once estimated that a dime patch of skin may hold up to 2 million bacteria. I see you're all feeling yourself here. The presence of all of those little critters might seem to be an overwhelming threat to our health. But scientists who have come to understand and appreciate the role of bacteria, they say that we would actually be sicker without the bugs than we are with them. They apparently help ward off bacteria that cause disease. Now, this is not an argument for being careless in our personal hygiene, but it does give us an interesting parallel to the setting in which Christians are called upon to live for the Lord. Contrary to what we might think, we can actually be better off with a hostile environment than without it. God calls his children to show patience, love, and faith in the world polluted by sin and opposed to righteousness. Many of the troubles we encounter can help us avoid greater problems of independence, self-sufficiency, and pride that set in so quickly when all goes smoothly. The problems in our lives can help us to realize the need for dependence on the Lord and faith in his word. Obstacles can contribute to our health if we'll see them as tests of our faith and as opportunity to develop endurance. Until Jesus comes, we can be healthier with them than without them. And then he gives this little thought. He says, good timber does not grow in ease. The stronger wind, the tougher trees. By sun and cold, by rain and snows in trees or man, good timber grows. And then he closes with this thought, the difficulties of life are intended to make us, and we've said it before, better, not bitter. Better, not bitter. So, this behavior found in Romans 12:12 that we, through the help of God's Spirit, are to exercise has great purpose. And incredible blessing actually attached to it. Be patient in tribulation. Why? Because with it comes great blessing. So the question is, how will I respond? How will I react to the next set of tribulations that come into my life as a believer in Jesus Christ? Is they're designed by God to be a blessing, not a curse, which is why we even need to, or we should in fact, go so far as to thank the Lord. I know that's hard, but to thank the Lord for even the trials that he sends our way and that he allows our way. And the question is, do we? That's hard, but I think it's important to do. It's important for us to do. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we could ponder this behavior, this statement that we are to take on as Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believers, and to be patient in tribulation. And we know that that's only going to happen as we are rejoicing in the hope of the Lord that we have been brought into in Christ. And Lord, but help us to exercise it. Help us to engage our hearts and our minds in the midst of hardships, in the midst of difficulties and trials and struggles that would come our way, and that we would come forth as gold, even as it talks about in Peter. And Lord, that we would shine forth for your glory. Just bless your people. I know all of us, each and every one of us, we go through a daily exercise of hardships, and some more than others. But Lord, all of us will at some time go through great difficulties. And how are we going to handle them? Are we going to handle them biblically? Are we going to handle them walking with you hand in hand? Or are we going to try to handle them ourselves? Or are we going to give up and give in? And we're going to make a mockery even of your name as a child of yours. Lord, I pray that we would stand up under them with the help of your Spirit and with the strength of our God, and we would be the kind of believers that you would have us to be, to the glory of God. For we pray it in Jesus' name.